would be in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Let's pray. And now, Lord, as we open your word, we ask that you would soften up our hearts and plow them up so that your word can drop down in and take seed and bear fruit. We're not interested in simply looking at it academically and trying to figure out different things that it might be saying. We want to know what you want us to do about these words that you put here in your word. So help us to understand, and help us, Lord God, above all, to leave with a burning desire to obey. We ask it in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Many years ago, I was in training right out of high school to go to short-term missions. It was a two-year program, 9 months training, and then 2 years on the field. And a roommate, and we were, you know, thought we knew it all, you know, when you're 19, 20, and, you know, you just think, wow, you know, we're going to do it right, and we're going to do this mission thing, and we're going to, you know, and so, you know, we thought we were pretty hot stuff. We knew what it was to be a good Christian and understood all there was to being a missionary. And of course, the younger you are, the more that's true, isn't it? The older I get, the less I know, and the more I think, geez, boy, was I a mess back then. So anyway, one night we're praying together, and my friend was praying, and he prayed this prayer, and I almost hit him when he did, but he said, Lord, we know that it's through the hard and the difficult things of life that you cause us to grow. So please, Lord, we ask you to bring those things into our lives. And he used the word plural, lives, there. And I didn't say anything because I wanted to appear spiritual. But in my mind, I was saying, Lord, he's not speaking for me here. I'm not asking for this. If you want to bring it in your time, that's fine. But I'm not looking to line up and get this right now. But you know, isn't that kind of what it's like for us, most of us? We don't really want to hurt. We don't want to face opposition. We don't want to suffer. That's not something we say, yeah, I want to follow Jesus and have hard difficulties and difficult times. And I think sometimes, we have not taught well what it really means to be a Christian. I think sometimes we tell people, you know, come to Jesus and all your problems are going to go away. And I understand that coming to the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to everything. But that doesn't make a difference many times in whether or not life is really easier here. We have his help, we have his strength, but we don't necessarily have no problems or no issues or no difficulties. And I think, I look back on my own teaching when I was going through churches in high school and on up into college. And I think sometimes we dumbed it down and we wanted to make Christianity appealing. And you're right. The Lord can change your life and he wants you to have an abundant life. But along the way, there's going to be hard things. And then when we ignore that, I think we ignore the Word of God and what it says. So, that's kind of by way of introduction. We're the last week in the Beatitudes, and the Beatitudes are all about living righteously, a righteous life. And the first two of the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, it's a recognition of the fact that we aren't righteous and we need to be, and that we need God to be our Savior, and we need to be mourning over our sin. The next five, blessed are the meek and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, pure in heart, the peacemakers. Those are about seeking to reflect God's righteousness or to be more righteous because God is working in us. Well, the last Beatitude here is about facing opposition because of righteousness. And it's interesting. Let's just read that one verse together. Verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's interesting. I came across this quote. I think John MacArthur has written some really good things on the Sermon on the Mount, and this is one of those quotes that I really appreciated. Those who faithfully live according to the first seven Beatitudes are guaranteed at some point to experience the eighth, which is the one we just read. Every faithful believer will at times face some opposition or ridicule from the world. Okay? So if we're faithfully following the Lord Jesus Christ and faithfully living out the truth, there's going to be something that clashes. You've got the world system and you've got the things of God. And they are not compatible. Okay, now we'll be dealing more and more of what that looks like as we go along. But the apostles understood exactly what Jesus said. As a matter of fact, Peter plagiarized right out of what Jesus said here in the Sermon on the Mount when he wrote 1 Peter. So 1 Peter 3:14, he said, "But if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed." He just turned it around a little bit, didn't he? But he's quoting the Sermon on the Mount. And then he goes on in verse 14, "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed." So the apostles got it. Paul, you read through the writings of Paul, you understand he got what Jesus was saying. So this quote is accurate too. Opposition is normal. Opposition is normal. It's the normal mark of being a disciple of Jesus, as normal as hungering for righteousness and being merciful. Okay, so that's the bad news, okay? The bad news is this is part of what it means to be a Christian. The good news is we are not in this alone. We are never, ever alone. When something comes along that's based on what's happening in these verses, we're not facing these things on our own. The Lord doesn't say, okay, now this is your test. If you're faithful enough, well then okay, I'll claim you as my own. That's not the case at all. We are His. We belong to Him. And as a result of that, these things happen. We go through these hard, difficult opposition, struggles, suffering, because of the fact that we are righteous. Now, just historical context before we jump into the verse. Jesus is talking to mostly Jewish people at this point. He's talking to His disciples and some others who have gathered there. And as He's talking to them, understand that opposition from the Jewish religious leaders was already starting. Jesus was not what they wanted, and He was not what they expected. As a matter of fact, eventually, who is it that really demands the death of Jesus? It's the Jewish religious leaders. And Jesus is executed, rises from the dead, and the disciples go out and said, "Hey, you nailed Him to a cross, God raised Him from the dead, and He's, you know, our Lord and Savior, He's the Messiah and the Savior of all." And of course, what did that do? It caused persecution. The Jewish leaders brought persecution on the church. So the first form of persecution came from the Jewish context. And so as Jesus is talking all the way through Matthew, He mentions the fact that persecution and suffering and opposition would come. The next source was the Roman persecution. That came a little bit further down the road. And when that started to come in, it really started to happen probably because Caesars had conquered everything that they could possibly reach. And one of the unifying forces that they brought into the empire was that you had to swear allegiance to Caesar, although it was a little bit more than that. It actually was saying Caesar is God. And so you would burn incense and you would have to declare Caesar is Lord, not in the sense of master, but in the sense of God. And for the Christian, there's no way they could do that. Now, if you didn't do that, then you didn't get the certificate that said you had sworn allegiance to Caesar, and you actually became an outlaw. You became a criminal because you refused to swear your allegiance to Caesar. And that's the problem. Christians refused to compromise. If it came to the fact of either Caesar's Lord or Jesus's Lord, it was never Caesar. And so they could not, and many of them went to their deaths because they refused to say Caesar is Lord. So that persecution, keep all of that kind of in your mind in the context as we jump into verse 10. He says this, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are those, and remember again, blessed, some translations use the word happy. I think it's a little bit short of what the full meaning there is. It really means blessed are those who experience the fullness of a relationship with Jesus Christ as a result of the fact that Jesus came, lived, and died for them. And they've entered into that relationship. So blessed is the fullness of that, experiencing the fullness of your relationship with Him. So blessed are those who are persecuted. And that word is very simple. It means to be opposed, to be harassed, to be mistreated unjustly, to be bullied, to be abused. It went from something as simple as being insulted to something as serious as being martyred. It included all of those things in that kind of a thing. And the tense there is an ongoing, continuous willingness to live out a daily godliness. That's what you were going to face. You have to continue to live out the righteousness, and that's because of righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted, it's going on, but because of righteousness. And that's the whole idea of doing what is right and just. It's conforming our lives to God's will and doing what He's called us to. It's the whole idea of ongoing willingness to walk with the Lord. There's a sense of saying, I want to bring my life and my conduct in line with what He wants. That's what it means to live in a righteous and a godly way. I'm right with God, and I'm going to live as if I'm right with God. I'm going to live out the truth of His Word. So blessed are those who are persecuted because of their walk with God, because they really are seeking to live out that truth, living to live out the righteous life which God has given them. I'm righteous because of what Christ has done for me, and now I want to live out that righteousness in my everyday life. And so He's saying, because you are right with God and because you're living that out in your lives, you're going to come in conflict with the world, and that will cause opposition. And when that happens, you are blessed. You are blessed. And then He goes on to say, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I love the way He puts that. You're blessed. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Theirs is, starting right here, right now, theirs is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It's a hard issue, because right now, when you become a Christian, you've got your eternal life. It starts here, continues after this life into the next. And the kingdom of heaven starts right now, because He's enthroned in my heart and my life. He's enthroned in yours. But at some point down the road, He will reign in a physical kingdom here on earth. So it starts now, but continues on into the future. So blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's all theirs. It belongs to them. And then there's a switch, because He's saying blessed are those all the way through the Beatitudes. In verse 11, and a lot of people think that really verse 11 and 12 are not another Beatitude. It's an explanation of the tenth, or an application. And I think part of that you see because of the switch in the tense. There's a switch from the third person, blessed are those, to the second person, blessed are you. Blessed are you. And so it's almost as if Jesus has proclaimed this, and now He looks at His disciples specifically and says, blessed are you when people insult you. The name Christian came out of an insult to start with. It wasn't that they were saying, this is a wonderful thing that you're a follower of Christ. They're saying, oh yeah, you're one of those Christ followers. You're a Christian. So even the name initially was kind of an insult. So blessed are you when people insult you, when they denounce you, when they mock you, when they throw abusive words at you. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and that's the same word, to harm and to oppose and mistreat you unjustly. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. You ever had somebody lie about you? I've heard somebody lie about you because of the fact that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's really what He's saying. Those who lie about you, trying to harm you verbally in some way. And Jesus is saying, blessed are you if you are insulted, persecuted, and if people lie about you because you are my follower. And that's exactly what He says. Because of me. Because of me. And so that really puts back together with verse 10, where it says, blessed are those because of righteousness. Here is because of me, which is the whole idea that the righteous life is to be an imitation of Jesus Christ. And so our righteous life is to be an allegiance. We live it out as, because we're showing our allegiance to Jesus Christ. And then He goes on to verse 12 and says, now this is what you should do about all this. Verse 11, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted. Verse 12, blessed are you when you're insulted and persecuted and falsely accused. And now this is what you should do about being persecuted and insulted and all those kinds of things. I want you to rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad. And this is an interesting word, because it's really the joy of a mountain climber who has fought and struggled and reached the summit. And it's been really, really hard. But when he gets to the summit, he celebrates. There's a joy that he has accomplished the task. It's that kind of a joy. We are suffering. We're going through hard things. And in the midst of that, we say, okay, Lord, you promised this was going to happen. Give me your strength. Give me your joy, because I'm not at all happy about this personally. but because you've brought it and because I'm doing it for you and because I can show the world that I belong to you, then I will accept this. I will welcome this from your hand and I want to honor you in my responses to it. Lord, give me your joy. I'm not talking about giddy happiness. Like I said, it's like someone who's exhausted. They've reached the top and they're thankful. They're done. They've done it. It's the same kind of an idea behind rejoice and be glad. And then he goes on to say, because great is their reward in heaven. And it's not that he's saying right here and right now doesn't matter, but what he is saying is there's a whole lot more to life than right here and right now. And see, that's the problem for us. This is so real. We see it, we hear it, we taste it, we feel it. And it's so real, and we think about what's to come, and it's not. We don't have that sense. No one's come back to tell us about it. They're not supposed to. But see, that's the reality. Jesus is saying here, the reward in heaven is so far beyond anything you could think or imagine. You're not going to believe it. So I'm just going to tell you this. Great is your reward. It's amazing. It's awesome. But it's in the next life. And then he goes on to say, for in the same way, they treated the prophets who were before you. And what he's saying to those that are Christians who are suffering, he's saying to them, when it comes, please understand, down through the years, those who followed God faithfully have gone through opposition and have faced struggles. And so you are like the prophets of old. By the way, my favorite prophets as you read through the Old Testament are the ones that you never know who they are. It simply says a prophet or the prophet, but it doesn't, there's no hint, there's nothing. Many times they show up, they're there, and they're gone, and you never hear who it was or what they did other than that they did what God called them to do. And I think on one level, that's what's going on here. Jesus is saying, you know what? The reward in heaven is way beyond anything you can imagine. And by the way, you're in the same vein as the prophets of old. They did what God called them to do, and now they're home. And he's saying, when you are doing what you're supposed to do and you're living that godly life and seeking to honor God with all that you have and all that you are, then the reality is when those hard times of opposition or struggle come, it's okay because you're walking in the footsteps of the prophets before. They've done it and you can too. They were not alone and neither are you. In fact, this quote I found helpful. The fact that we are being persecuted proves that we've been faithful. Why would you persecute someone who's not being faithful? That's really what the quote says. So if you're going through some struggles, you're facing some opposition, there's some hard things, there seems to be a bit of a clash because of your faith, because of the righteous life that you're seeking to live, because you're a person of integrity, then guess what? It's okay. It's all right. That's the kind of thing that comes when you are faithful to God. So there's some implications that I want to spend some time now talking about. The first one we've already mentioned, but let me just bring it back again. Opposition should not come as a surprise. You know, it should not come as a, oh no, what's happening? I didn't count on this. Well, right from the very beginning, Jesus said, blessed are you if you are persecuted because you're living the godly, righteous life which I've laid out for you to live. So persecution is normal for the Christian. Matter of fact, Paul's talking to Timothy. And perhaps one of the last things that he had a chance to do was write 2 Timothy write this letter to Timothy. And he said this, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life, and that should be our desire. As believers in Christ, we should want to live a godly life. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There it is. It's going to happen. If I choose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ with all of my heart, if I seek to honor Him in all the things that I do, there's going to be some times of opposition. There'll be some struggles because of my faith. That's what's being said. So then the question becomes, so why do it? I mean, really, why would I put myself through all this? What's in it for me? And that's really kind of our culture, isn't it? Well, what's in it for me? And that's when we need to just stop and say, wait a minute. Think about what Christ did. And again, think about what's coming. And that's hard for us, but it isn't about here and now. This is just preparation for eternity with the Lord. Why do we do it? Well, because living without Jesus Christ and His grace is unthinkable. I cannot imagine what it would be like for me at this point in life to say, that's it, I'm done, I'm walk away from it. Because it's not all there is. This is not our home. The old song said it well, right? This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. Persecution is normal for the believer. We are called to be faithful to Jesus, keeping Him as our focus, remembering all of His promises. So that's the first one. The second one, the good side of opposition and persecution. You know, remember, Jesus said you're blessed if you are persecuted. You're blessed if people curse you. You're blessed if these things happen. So if we're blessed, then there's got to be a good side to it. Even here and now, not just in eternity. So just thinking through what are some of the good parts, or what are the good side, if you will, of the fact that we face opposition from time to time. Opposition is good because, first of all, it helps to change our focus. Okay? I don't know about you, but nothing takes my focus off me quicker than facing some big time struggles. Because all of a sudden I realize, I need help. I can't do this. And those are the times when I fall on my face and say, God, I don't know what's going on, but if you don't come through, I'm in deep trouble. And so hard things, opposition, difficulties that come because of our faith change our focus. And we forget ourselves, and maybe we begin to say, okay, I'm going to forget all that's going on around me. And I'm going to put my eyes, like Paul said, I'm aiming towards the goal of the upward call. I'm aiming towards the fact that I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to see that prize, and I want to see Him and be in His presence. So it's a change of focus. Opposition is good because it shows us when our faith is shallow. It shows us when our faith is shallow. If our first response to opposition is to say, that's it, I knew this faith thing didn't work, then something's wrong with us. Some of the strongest faith that I've seen are in people who you wouldn't think are full of faith, but they're people who every day face incredibly difficult things and can't face it alone, and so they say, Lord God, help. And they go out and live that day. And that day, the Lord gives them the strength. And they come home and they make it through the day, and then the next day they start and do it again. And that's really what we're called to do. And if in that day there's some extraordinary, hard, difficult opposition of some kind, the strength is there for that too. The third one, it reminds us that we are part of a cause that's greater than ourselves. This is something that I think sometimes we forget. Jesus and the gospel are worth sacrificing for. Jesus and the gospel are worth suffering for. When is the last time that we've sacrificed anything for the Lord who gave His life for us? When's the last time that we suffered in any way, shape, or form? And that's one of the things that just reminds me. Sometimes going through something that's in opposition or some kind of a persecution just reminds me it's way bigger than this, and I'm part of this amazing thing called the gospel, and I'm just a tiny little piece of it, but it's what matters most for all of eternity. And so I hang on and I keep going. So we are blessed when we face opposition. It means that we're living for Jesus, and He's called us to live in this way. The next one, and I want to just really take a couple minutes to explain what I mean here. A blessing is not promised if we suffer for being sinful or obnoxious or idiotic. I just added that one for free. And I think maybe you know what I mean. Peter said, for it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And if you read through Peter, he's got some real strong statements that are made there. And really, you know, what's being said in this passage is, blessed are you if you're walking and living in a godly life, and as a result of the way that you're living, you come face to face with some kind of opposition. In that moment, you'll receive the strength and the help that you need, and you can honor Christ in that. It's not saying, blessed are you if you make just a mess of the way you talk to somebody, or you blow it and you're angry at someone, and maybe you confront them, and you confront them in such a bad way that they say, why would I want to have anything to do with what you believe? There's all kinds of things, all kinds of situations where we may have some pushback from people. We may have some opposition from people, but it has nothing to do with our faith or God. It has to do with how obnoxious we are. And maybe you've run into a few of those people. I've run into a few myself once in a while. I think, oh man, please, you're not helping, is what I'm thinking in my mind. You're not being helpful here. And when Karen and I were first married, I was a supervisor and had a group of people that I worked with in a workshop that was for people with special needs. It was a real challenging and a wonderful job. And I had a boss who loved me and encouraged me and helped me. And everybody knew I was a youth pastor and that Carol and I were preparing for missions. And all my evaluations were really good and they were just amazing. Well, after I think about a year and a half or so, a new boss came in. And this boss had been through seminary, if you can imagine, and came out an atheist. So all of a sudden, there's some serious issues going on, and this is the man I had to report to. And in my very first evaluation that he did of me, I mean, he just trashed me. You know, I hadn't done a whole lot differently. He was there and he knew what I stood for. And I mean, in my evaluation, he talked about me going to the mission field and how the sooner I got there, the better, because I wasn't very good. Just all kinds of stuff. And I remember walking out thinking, holy smokes, that's horrible. And thinking, wow, so that's what it feels like to suffer for Jesus, you know, and thinking about that. And as I was reading through 1 Peter, I happened to be reading through 1 Peter at that time, this verse came to me and I realized that what had happened is there'd been a gradual change in me when this man came in. I did everything I was supposed to do, absolutely everything. But I have news for you, my attitude was not the same as with the first boss. I did it all. I completed the work. I did the work. But I was not as sold out to do what I was supposed to do as I was. And it was obvious. It became very clear. And as I sat there and was praying through the passage, the Lord just said, you're not suffering for me. You're suffering because you didn't do what you were supposed to do. And so I confessed to the Lord and I went back to work and I just said, okay, Lord, I will do the job the way you meant for me to do it. I will give it everything I've got. I will pour my heart into it. I will do my best. Things did not change with my boss. You need to know that. Nothing changed with my boss. But I did. I did. And that's what mattered. I did what I was supposed to do with all of my heart. I represented Christ well in a difficult situation. Now, nothing should be more important than our faith and our walk with Christ. And it should be more important than any cause that we get into. Sometimes as Christians, we get into all kinds of causes. And there's nothing wrong with that. But Christ must be central. And He must be who we care more about than anything else. And let me just add this. Any cause that we are a part of, we must see through the filter of what Jesus wants us to do in this or through this or whatever. So just put that out there. Blessed are those who suffer because of righteousness, not because of obnoxiousness. Okay? We're not supposed to be obnoxious. And then the next one, and this is really encouraging to me, none of us walks this path alone. None of us walks this path alone. No matter what we are facing, we are never, never alone. How could the people in the Old Testament, how could those prophets, and how could the heroes of the faith walk that path? Well, they weren't alone. They had the power and the strength of God. He was with them every step of the way. And we're going to jump into the middle of Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, where he's going through all 31 verses of all of these amazing heroes of the faith. And then he gets to the end of the chapter and he says this, what more can I say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, all of the generic guys and gals out there who were prophetic and did something for the Lord, but nobody will know their names, but the Lord knows who they are. And he says, all of those who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions. You know, I wonder how alone Daniel must have felt as he was thrown into the pit of lions. He must have felt like, okay, I'm 85, 90 years old, whatever he was towards the end of his life anyway, but here I am in the pit of lions. And yet, you know what? He was not alone. By faith, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Wow, that's great stuff. Yeah. And we want to be part of the victors and part of the victorious. And then down in verse 36, again, this is all by faith. It's the same context. Some faced jeers and flogging. Others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world's not worthy of them. I wonder how it felt for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when King Nebuchadnezzar said, everybody bow down and worship my statue or else. And everyone did. Except these three guys. Had to feel pretty alone in the midst of a thousand, maybe thousands. And you're standing there saying, we cannot do this. And then they're brought before the king and he says, hey, I respect you guys. You've been serving me for years, but you're going to have to do this. I'll give you another chance. And they said, no, we can't do this. And then they're thrown into the fiery furnace. And what I love about that story is they weren't alone. And in this case, there's a real visible image of that. God in some way was visible in such a way that the king looked at it and said, wait a minute here. There's four of them in there, not three. And they're walking around. The fact is, many times we do feel alone. But it's like all the men and women that are mentioned in Hebrews 11, we are never alone. Never. Never alone. Moses, when he was challenging Joshua, and he knew his death was coming, and Joshua was going to have to take the nation into the promised land, and he was supposed to lead them in the settlement. In Deuteronomy 31, he said this, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid, Joshua. I mean, this is the bravest general they had. Do not be afraid, Joshua. Don't be discouraged. God's with you. And by the way, the writer of the Hebrews grabbed that right out of there and put it in the New Testament for us. Don't be afraid. Why? God will never leave you. He will never, ever forsake you. In all of our struggles and difficulties, in any opposition that we face, any hard thing that we're facing because we're believers, because we're following Jesus Christ, we must remember we never, ever face it alone. He said it to Joshua, and then it's repeated again to us in the book of Hebrews. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You may feel that way, but the reality is I'm right there, and I'm with you. So what do we take away from this? Unfortunately, more and more we are becoming a culture that says if Christianity doesn't make my life easier and fulfill all of my selfish wants and desires, then I'm not so sure I want to follow this Jesus guy. Carol and I have had a number of friends, some of them for many, many years following Christ, who have recently said, yeah, we don't believe that stuff anymore. And who've walked away. This quote made me ask, what kind of a sacrifice have I made or will I be willing to make? So I'm going to read it, but I want you to be thinking about yourself. Don't think about somebody else. Think about you. There are so many of us who have never in our lives made anything like a real sacrifice for Jesus Christ. And that might be a good question to ask. What have I ever sacrificed for Christ? The moment when Christianity seems likely to cost us something is the moment when... How do you fill in the blank there? How do you fill in the blank? Like I said, for some of our friends that we've known for many years, the answer has been, yeah, I didn't believe it anyway. So what's the answer? How is it that in an increasingly hostile culture, we respond in a godly way to the hard things that are coming and that already are here? Hebrews 12, 2 through 3, just after the whole section we read in Hebrews 11 about the heroes of the faith, and then he goes on in 2 and 12, verse 2 and 3. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. We could just stop there, couldn't we? You want the answer? Stop. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Who is Jesus? The author and the perfecter of our faith. He's the one that gives it to us, and he's the one that perfects it, grows it. You want to know what Jesus did? Well, he had joy that was set before him, and that joy was to endure the cross, including all of the shame that came with that. To die, be raised again, and sit down at the hand of God, right hand of God. The joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then here's the encouragement again to us. Consider him. Consider him. Focus on him. Think about it. Meditate on what he's done. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. If you're here today and maybe this week you're saying, man, I just don't know how I'm going to make it. I don't know how I'm going to get through the week. I don't know how I'm going to pay this bill. I don't know how I'm going to handle this situation with my son, my daughter, my grandchild, my husband, my wife. Lord, I don't know. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us consider him who endured opposition, and let's not grow weary and lose heart. Some of the folks that Carol and I know who have walked away, I think that's part of it. They just said, you know what? It's not worth it anymore. It's just too hard. There's too much cost. Or, I didn't count on these hard things. I'd really rather have that prosperity stuff that's being preached. And that's not working. Focus on Jesus. Consider him. Remember the opposition he faced and what he went through so that when you're tired, when you're weary, when you feel like quitting, you can say, God, I don't want to quit. I remember what you did for me. But right now, my feelings are in just a mess. Help. Help. Give me the strength. Give me the ability to do what I'm supposed to do and honor you in this hard thing. Let's read these verses together. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you that the hard and difficult things which we see happening around us and in us sometimes, they're part of your plan. And as difficult as that is for us to accept and receive sometimes, Lord, we thank you that you set it up front. You did not hide this. This is a truth which you taught from the very beginning. And so, Lord, I pray that as we look at this truth, that we would be encouraged by the fact that we don't face any of this alone. Lord, it's by your grace that we are saved, and it is by your grace on a daily basis that we can live. So give us that grace. Give us your strength. Give us your ongoing presence in a powerful way, so that whatever we face this week, we can do it in a way that makes you look good. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.